It's exciting to be able to have another outdoor service. Woo! All right. As we're grabbing our seats or our blankets or wherever we're sitting, there's a few people that we want to recognize. And the first group's not necessarily the most important, but very important. If you are graduating this season, please stand up. If you've graduated from high school, college, all of that, right? Yeah. All right. So it's a big step, right? It's one of those marks of life. But then we have another very important, just remember, right? Remembrance. And this is Memorial Day weekend. And we're thankful for those that have fought, that have served for this country, that have laid their life down for this country. That's truly, you know, that's after the heart of Jesus to lay down their life for others. And this Memorial Day, we just want to say thank you. You know, thank you for serving. And thank you, you know, obviously those that have sent, those that are sent, that sent others. So thank you very much. So, all right. Well, we're going to have a baptism after service here, but we'll also have food. And Jason's going to tell you as far as activities, and we'll have a balloon launch, which with the wind, it's going to be very interesting. But yeah, it'll be awesome. So we are going to dive into Luke chapter 21, continue on in there, and we're going to be starting out in verse 25. The amazing thing is we have an outdoor service, and I get to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of his church. So a nice lighthearted message as we are outdoors and with all the family together. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for your peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts, Lord, and our minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we are the body of Christ, and that's none of us, Lord. It's all of you, that you sent your son Jesus to die on this earth that was created by you, Lord, to redeem us, to bring us back to you. And Lord, during this Memorial Day weekend, we reflect, we think about the price that was paid, the blood that was shed for this nation to be free. And for all of the soldiers and soldiers' wives and families and those that have sacrificed, Lord, and we're just thankful, Lord. Pray for your blessing upon them. We do continue to pray for this nation that you would pour your spirit out, Lord, that there would be repentance and there would be a turning back to you and learning to recognize that it's just about Jesus. So we ask that you'd speak through us. Or speak to us, Lord. Speak through me, please. But speak to us, Lord. We love you. Lord, may this day be a celebration of you. Thank you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so those that don't know, my name is Wes. I'm one of the pastors on staff. If you think about it, pray for me. We have already had 1 week of training of Camp Indy on South Campus. We'll have a whole lot of kids come June 6th. And I'm very excited. It'll be an awesome thing. There's an incredible staff that is put together and is still being put together. But it's an issue of prayer, right? You guys can come alongside and pray. It's an amazing ministry. Many kids come to know Jesus. We get discipled in Christ through that all. So it's just an amazing thing. So anyways, thankful for you guys. Thankful for the body. What a privilege we can gather together. So anyways, talking about this second coming of Jesus. What an amazing thing, right? It's already been spoken about in the past, like the last couple weeks that Paul and Jordan has been sharing with us, is that in prophecy, oftentimes there's a twofold explanation of what's going on. There's the short and the near, and then there is the far. And one of the clearest of that is when Jesus started his ministry, his public ministry, right? This is after he is tempted for 40 days, conquers right through the word of God. And then he steps up and he preaches from Isaiah. And he's talking about to heal up the brokenhearted, right? To bind the brokenhearted, to heal, right? To do all these things. And he stops like mid-sentence and says, today these have been fulfilled. But he's not speaking of the great and terrible day of the Lord, right? That's what's to come. They saw those pieces together, even to the point of in Acts chapter 1, right? Jesus had resurrected, and they're asking him, they're like, Jesus, when are you going to come take out Rome? And he's like, it's not for you to know the day or the season, right? But you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so they were asking about, hey, are you going to come take Rome out? Because that's what the Jewish people expected, was the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to take out Rome, that he was going to rule and reign. But those pieces got put together, and there was a separation that happened there. So that's kind of what we're looking at in the midst of it. We're going to talk about the second coming first, and then we'll get into the rapture, okay? So join with me. Let's look real quick, verse 24, where we left off last week of Luke 21. Luke 21, 24. And it says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Right? He's speaking of Israel and Jerusalem specifically being destroyed. In 70 AD, it was spoken of that Titus, whatever his name is, Vespasian, I think, came in and destroyed Israel. And, you know, we know the temple was removed, like was torn apart because the temple got caught on fire and all of that. And they removed it stone to stone, talking about the near destruction there in 70 AD. And then verse 25, it says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. Not a pretty sign, right? Not a pretty sight either. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So what an amazing picture here. And this parallels in Matthew 24. But this is talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord. We know that in Daniel chapter 9, he's speaking of the times of the end, right? And talks about the Messiah to be cut off. And then at that point, there is a break. And then it talks about the second coming there. Well, let's look in Matthew 24 at a parallel passage here, verse 27, starting in verse 27, I think. That'll work. So Matthew 24, verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever the corpse is, there is the vultures will gather. What a lighthearted picture. But immediately after the tribulation on those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, one more passage here as we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I believe Jordan covered this last week, but we're going to look at it a little bit more. So 2 Thessalonians. We'll talk a lot about Thessalonians here in a few minutes. Just both of Thessalonians, actually. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And I give an idea, guys. What's going on with the Thessalonians is they thought they had missed the return of Jesus, which is pretty wild, right? This happens. This letter was written quite early. It was written maybe 30 years or less after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and ascended. So they thought they had missed the return of Jesus at that point. So chapter 2 says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the great falling away, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or objection of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. But you do not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling," this is Paul speaking, "I was telling you these things." By the way, Paul spent 3 weeks with those in Thessalonica. He was less than a month, and he was talking about, in depth, the return of Christ, which I think is an amazing thing, right? The end times. So, you know, Paul says that we're not to be unaware of these things. So we should definitely be aware of this. So he says, verse 5 again, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Then, right, this "he who restrains," then, that "he," it appears that this restraining before is the Holy Spirit and the church. Okay, and we'll get to that in a little bit more in a few minutes. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming," the coming of the Lord. "That is the one who is coming in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception and wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." So, pretty dark picture, right? It's being spoken over and over again. So we have a picture. We've already spoken of these 70 years. This is the 70th week of Daniel, right? There's the 69 and the 70th week. And those that week, being 7 years, is being displayed here. And it goes in depth in the scriptures throughout that we read of this great and terrible day of the Lord, that what's going to happen like it has never happened like that before. So it's unique and it's extreme. And it's the judgment of God that's being poured out, which, again, you know, in some circles, we don't want to speak about these things. But the reality is, our God is judge. He is a righteous judge. And he is one who's going to bring about this judgment. The amazing thing is Jesus, the righteous judge, became the judgment for you and I. Right, we go back, all the way back to the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good, right? He created man, and he created woman, and that was good, right? And so we go through this whole picture, and he gave them the choice. He said, "Hey, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but if you eat of this one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, surely you will die," right? And they ate of the tree. We know that. They were, that word we've heard several times, they were deceived, right? Well, Adam was not deceived, tells us in Timothy, but Eve was deceived. And she ate of the fruit. And it says that Adam was with her and he ate. And then what do we see next? We see that they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid themselves, right? They tried to cover themselves with leaves. Obviously, it didn't work. They heard the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And they hid behind the tree, which I believe is a picture. It's foreshadowing that the cross was between man and between God at that point. And he says, where are you, Adam? Because relationally, they were broken. Spiritually, there was death, right? Unless you are born again, Jesus says that you cannot enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, to Nicodemus, he speaks, right? We were born in our trespasses and sins. We were born dead in our trespasses and sin. And so this powerful picture, this amazing scene that we have here, that God shows up at the garden and says, where are you, Adam? And that from that point, there was separation between God and man and man and God. And we know that God clothed Adam and Eve with these skins, right? These garments, the same animals that Adam got to name just shortly before, right? The creativity out of that. And so there was the what was going to be doled out to the serpent, to, you know, to the woman and to the man. And we talk, and it talks about her seed and his seed. And we've already spoken of that, right? The her seed we know is Jesus, the Messiah, the very God of all creation, coming to this earth to not only be born into this broken earth, but in the very lowest of lows. And he walked on this earth without sin. And he was crucified for the sins of the world. The very righteous judge was crucified. He took the penalty that you and I deserve. The gospel is logical, guys. The very righteous judge became the judgment so that you and I can have eternal life. That's apart from works. That's apart from being anything. It's life in Jesus Christ. Now, the his seed, right? The serpent seed would be the Antichrist, which is not necessarily against Christ, which is true, but in place of. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped like God. As we see that, as we just read in Thessalonians, that he will claim himself to be God. And that'll be in the midpoint of this 3.5-year tribulation period. That there will be a peace covenant with Israel and the 10 toes that Daniel speaks of, right? Of the 10 toes that are of iron and clay that gets the rebirth of, you know, the Roman Empire, and then the ten toes being all of the nations or whatever it is of this, some sort of European Union, right? Which we could see that today. And there's a one world government, and there's, you know, one world religion, all these things that are going to be put in place. And so all of this is going to come in. At the midpoint, the Antichrist is going to step in to the temple, and he's going to claim to be God, right? And we know this because Daniel speaks of it. It's actually, he speaks of it as a picture of what happens, right, that with the Maccabee rebellion. And I'm sure you guys all know this, right, in Daniel. But it's amazing that we see this, that this guy comes in. He said he's going to be God. All this, you know, this picture here, and it's shown over in Daniel and in the end times. So I hope this is making a little bit of sense, but these 7 years, why the 7 years, this great tribulation? It is the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting generation. And it's going to be final, right? And the interesting thing is the day of the Lord, or the year, you know, the day of the Lord is going to be this. It's the 7 years. And then there's the millennial reign afterwards. And if you guys want to, you can read that in Revelation chapter 20 that talks about the millennial reign. And then for a short time after, when Jesus is going to rule and reign on earth, a short time after, as he rules and reigns, forgot to tell you this point, Satan, Lucifer, gets chained up for 1,000 years, right? And Jesus is going to rule and reign. We're going to rule, reign with him, which is exciting. But then the nations are going to go and rebel against him again. And with the breath of his mouth, he's going to wipe everything out. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Then comes the judgment, right? And so the amazing thing is for you and I, if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is that. That's the end of death for us, right? There is no more death. We are going to be made right. And that's solely because of Jesus, because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then there's also the great white throne judgment. And those that have rejected Jesus, that have not accepted the complete work of what he did on the cross, and they will go off, right, to eternal punishment. So this idea of Jesus coming back and setting foot on the mount and the earth cracking open, you know, in this battle of Armageddon, and all this scene, this is the second coming of Christ when Jesus touches down and returns. So there's a guy named Charlie Campbell who I really enjoy, and it's alwaysbeready.com.org, I think. But Brett has this for us on there. And if you look at horizon/today/ or whatever it works, right? It has a chart of the end times that Charlie Campbell has. And so it's very interesting, kind of walks through, love it. You can also go to Always Be Ready, but I refer to that chart a lot, like in Daniel class when we go through that. So if you want to get kind of caught up a little bit more on that, you can do that. So this question here of the rapture, right? As Horizon, we are a pre-tribulational rapture. Like, we believe that the rapture is going to come before the 7 years of the tribulation. We believe in a literal, that it's going to literally happen, right? We believe that at 70 AD, that when, you know, Rome destroyed Jerusalem, that was what we had spoke about the last couple of weeks, that it was destruction there. But, and then there was the end of Israel. So those were speaking there. That was kind of the early of the prophecy. But what about the late of the prophecy? And so that's what we're getting into. That's what we're talking about, is that Jerusalem became a nation again, right, in 1947. And just an amazing thing in 1948, and just a miracle, right? And that Jerusalem became what it was again in 1967. And all this rebirth, and it's just a powerful thing. And it says, right, when we see this, we're to lift up our eyes, we're to see, right, what's happening. So let's look, as we look in Luke 20, where are we at, 29? Luke 21, 29. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see and know for yourselves that the summer is now near. Which is interesting, right? We are in the midst of spring. All this stuff has bursted. The interesting thing is the fig tree is not necessarily Israel, but it could be Israel, right? Because often Israel is referred to as olive, right? Olive tree. But the figs are often spoken of in the Old Testament about that. Jesus also cursed the fig tree fairly early and says, you know, that this is not going to produce fruit anymore. So there's something going on here. And this could relate to Israel possibly, but it could also relate to nations. Or it can also be a simple picture, like, hey, when you see, when you discern the natural, like, spring coming, things become green, and it makes sense. So he's speaking of that. So also, verse 31, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. So he's speaking of this, and he's like, guys, be observant. Pay attention. When you see these things, this generation shall not pass, right? Now, no man knows the day or the hour, right? People keep trying to predict the return of Jesus constantly. And, you know, this generation, so, well, was it 40 years? Or was it 88? Was it, you know, 99? Was it all of these things? I think the focus is to be upon Jesus, right? To look upon Jesus. When are these things going to happen? We don't know. We know they are set in place in so much of a greater way than they have been before even being possible. Verse 34, he says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that the day will come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. I love that term, the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man constantly. I think it's the relating ability that Jesus had to humanity. You know, the Son of Man, right? We see that the prophets referred to themselves as Son of Man. Jesus loved to call himself the Son of Man. I think because it was the relatability, the reality that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, during the day, He was teaching in the temple at evening, and he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. So it's very interesting, right? We see all of this, and he says, hey, be awake, be sober. Just as Paul spoke in Ephesians, he says, be careful, for the days are evil, right? He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? That is dissipation, that's a waste, that's squandering. You know, don't be influenced by these things, but be empowered by the Spirit. And one of the amazing things that's that picture of that, how are we to live? Right after that in Ephesians, he talks about marriage. He talks about children to parents and parents to children and slaves to masters and masters to slaves, basically working, if you want to put it in, you know, this idea here. Being filled with the Spirit is to live life on this earth, like, differently, right? With our families, with our workplaces. And so the power of that, it's just simple, but it's amazing. We need the power of the Spirit. Just as I said earlier, Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So within this, why is it, he says, you know, be on guard, right? That you're not weighed down. These things are going to happen. But you know what? Pray that you have strength for all these things that are about to take place, to stand before the Son of Man. And so what an amazing thing. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Which is a powerful thing because he's attesting, like connecting his words to the words of God. And he's saying that he is God in that particular place, right? We know that the word of the Lord will endure forever. All of these things will pass by. So what does this mean, right? What is this God using different pieces? Let's go to Romans chapter 11, using different people groups. Romans chapter 11. You know, 9, 10, and 11 are an amazing section in Romans, speaking of Israel, God's sovereignty, man's choice, how they all work, and how God is going to use Israel. As we read about the time of the Gentiles, which it still appears that way today, that on the Temple Mount, right, the Dome of the Rock is there, which is this Muslim place of worship, and obviously the temple is not there. Right? There is something about a rebuilding of a temple that it speaks of, and there's going to be worshiping that's going to happen. So he says in verse 25 on Romans 11, he says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. What mystery? So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that the partial hardening has happened to Israel and to the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is the covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Amazing scene right there. It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now that infers that God is going to be using Israel again. Now God's chosen nation. Right? God says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to choose you, not because you're more great, not because you're more mighty, but actually because you're less. And you're going to be a witness to this world of my goodness. And the amazing thing is, right, that the Messiah was born through the seed of Abraham, right? And it was born through David. And so, but this picture here, and it's talking about the wild branches right before that. And the wild branches are primarily, it's the Gentiles, right? It's those that are not Jewish believers that have responded to the gospel. So this time of the Gentiles has come forth, right? As we read in 2 Thessalonians already, the idea that there is going to be this fullness here and that God's going to move in. Now let's turn to Zechariah, right? Good old Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, one of the 12. He's at the end there. I didn't mark him. I have to find him. So, where are you, Zechariah? All right. Zechariah chapter 12. Well, let's read 14 first. So Zechariah 14. Behold, the day is coming, for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be delivered among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will be moved towards the north and the other half towards the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountain, for the valley of the mountains which reach to Azel, yes, and you will flee, just as you have before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And in that day there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening there will be light. And in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half towards the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea, and will be in summer as well as winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. And the Lord will be the only one, as his name, the only one. And we keep going on. I should have read that earlier with the second coming part of things. So anyways, you can put that, you can adjust your notes maybe. But chapter 12 of Zechariah, if I can get there. Chapter 12. So this whole picture of God using the Gentiles and then God using Israel again. You do know that the Jewish people are looking for the Messiah, and what they're looking for is that he's going to bring peace in the Middle East, which we know, right, the Antichrist is going to do that, which is a bummer of things. But it's an interesting thing as we read here in Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for the people, for all the peoples. All who lift it up will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment, and his rider and with madness, and I will watch over the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among the pieces of the wood and flaming torches among sheaves, and they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants while the inhabitants of Jerusalem will again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. And the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angels of the Lord. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is an interesting thing. Verse 10, pay attention. This is kind of a focal point here. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for the only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of the, yeah, that big word, in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn every family, and the family of the house of David and itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan, and the wives themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself, the wives themselves, the family of the Bethlehemites, right? Something like that. By itself and their wives and all the families will remain, and the families and their wives and themselves. But it's an amazing thing. And it also in the Minor Prophets, it says, they will ask him, where did you get these wounds? And he says, I got these in the house of my friends, right? In the house of my brethren. But they will recognize that Jesus truly was the Messiah. There will be great mourning within that, but God is going to use them, right? They will look at on me whom they have pierced and will mourn for him. And that will be the time that they will come to recognize, oh, wow, it was Jesus all along. And God's going to use Israel. And these pictures are very amazing because it foreshadows in the Old Testament, right? As Jesus said, the coming of the Son of Man is going to be so as of Noah, right? They were eating, drinking, marrying, just kind of living, doing life. And then this comes, right? Well, what happened, right? In Peter, it speaks of the baptism of the world by water, but there's going to be a baptism by fire, just as it also relates back to Noah. And there's an interesting person in the story of Noah, right? That God looked at man and he was grieved and he was repentant, right? He was sad that he made man and he's going to start over, right? So he chooses Noah and his family, and there's a boat that's sealed on the inside and out and takes them through the tribulation there of the water, just as he takes Israel through, and you know, we can study that at another time. But there's an interesting person that shows up beforehand, and the guy's name is Enoch. He walked with God, and then he was translated. He was no more, which I think is a type, which is a picture of the rapture of the church. So as we go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10. So again, these Thessalonians thought, oh no, we have missed the return of the Lord. The amazing thing is these chapter breaks were added afterwards, right? They were added by man. When Paul originally wrote this letter, it was just a continuous letter. But in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the chapter breaks are perfect. They're excellent, right? Because they fit so well. But verse 10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That idea means to be delivered, right? To rescue. He is going to rescue us from the wrath to come. He's encouraging them, right? As Jordan read last week, that all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, right? I think as Americans, we forget that Christians throughout this world are being persecuted for the name of Jesus. They have ever since the first generation, right, of Christians, right? The Jewish people have been picked on because they are God's chosen people. There's an enemy who has hated them, and there's, you know, it speaks of that in 1 John. There's many antichrists within that, but there will be the one. But he says that he will rescue us from the wrath to come. Now, let's jump ahead to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 1 says, now as to the times and the epochs, or the seasons, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Then it goes into a different pronoun. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you. He's speaking to believers, right? Like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, but we are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep like others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those, there's the those again, who sleep, do their sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God, and here's a key, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are already doing. So it says that he has not destined us for wrath. Now, why would I say that? Because Jesus himself took the wrath of God. He drank the cup of the wrath that was rightly meant for you and I, so that that could be passed over, right? That we could be clothed in righteousness, that we could be right before God. The amazing thing is, again, we were dead in our trespasses, but he's made us alive. And this picture to be taken out. It says in chapter 1 of Revelation, or chapter 4 of Revelation, it speaks of after these things. He tells John, write the things before, write the things you're going to see, things that will happen, things that are happening, and things that will happen. But he says after these things. Well, after what things? The first three chapters speaks of the church age, right? The seven churches, which is just an amazing scene. But after these things, we don't see the church anymore until the bride of Christ. And God is using Israel, and he's using the saints of Israel as the prophetic time clock in Daniel was paused right in between, right, the 69th and the 70th week. God was using the church. Then he's going to use Israel through that time. And the amazing picture here, and I'll end on this, is I love this picture of Abraham and Isaac and how it speaks of this, is that Abraham, right, the chosen person that would be born through him is Isaac, right? And what happens in Genesis chapter 22, the culmination of all this, he offers up his son and says, all right, here I am. I'm going to go up to Mount Moriah, and I'm going to offer up my son, Isaac. And God stops him right before him, right? There's a whole lot that happens there. But what happens next is we don't hear of Isaac for a chapter and a half. But what we do hear is Eleazar, and he's not named at that point, but he's the servant, which means helper. He is gathering together. He's looking for a bride for Isaac, which is a powerful picture. Now, where do we see Isaac next? Isaac and the wife meet together. They gather together, and they're married. And where is Isaac comforted? He's comforted in the tent for the wedding scene. He gets comforted in the tent because his mother, right, Sarah, has died. And then Abraham gets reborn. Now, that may not make any sense to you. But Jesus says, I go prepare a place for you, right? And that's speaking of like a wedding feast. And the wedding feast for the Jews was a seven-day feast. Just as the 7 years, the wedding feast of the Lamb, right? And if I'll just end on that. I know we're out of time. But if you today do not know Jesus, the reality is today is the day of salvation, right? That judgment is coming. The good news is the one who paid the judgment for us is Jesus Christ. If the worship team wants to come up, by the way. The judgment that was taken upon Jesus Christ so that the wrath of God would not be poured out upon us, because it's passed over. He's received it. It's only by his grace that we can be saved, which is a powerful thing. So I hope all of this makes a little bit of sense looking at the rapture, and it's just a glimpse and looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? He is coming again. I'm excited. I can't wait, but I'm also like, my heart's heavy because there's a world that is dying, that has a destiny towards hell, but they can have a destiny towards life in Jesus Christ, because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would need not perish, but have everlasting life. And he sent his son in this world not to condemn it, but that it would be saved through him. So let's pray. Lord, what a heavy message, but what a reality. Lord, you, as it says in Ephesians, that you've loved us as the bride of Christ, that we are going to be presented pure and spotless, even though we are broken, even though we have sinned and we have collected a lot of things in our lives. You're going to present us pure because of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, if there's somebody here that has not today received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may it be today to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me and resurrecting, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day. We love you, Lord. Be glorified in our midst. We ask this in the name of Jesus.